Well, good morning, everyone. I know you love to fellowship, and that's great, but we have some important things to cover this morning of God's Word. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, it is such a blessing and honor to be here, such an honor to have access to your Word, Lord. You speaking to each of us. And speak, we say you always speak, do we listen? May we listen today and not just hear, but may we respond in our lives, Lord, to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in Isaiah 38 and 39 today, and I'll just mention a few words that we're going to be covering. See what thoughts come to your mind. First word, terminal illness, devastation, fear, pride, flattery, my walking with the Lord. That's what we're going to be talking about. And it's just there's some powerful applications in this little study. I had no idea they were there. All I thought it was Hezekiah getting 15 extra years and not God's perfect will and too bad and too good or whatever. But there's just some beautiful things here for us. So may we allow him to speak to us today through his word. And I want to begin with an old praise song. I will serve thee because I love thee. You have given life to me. And then I was thinking about giving 15 years of life to Hezekiah. And so I thought we would just begin singing this praise song. So the words are on the upper left corner. And let's sing together or listen as you will.
I will serve you because I love you. You have given life to me. I was nothing until you found me. You have given life to me. Heartache.
Amen. Well, last time we're in this historical section of the last four chapters of the old part of Isaiah, 36, 37, 38, 39. And last time we did 36, 37, which is primarily leading up to God taking 185,000 Assyrian troops out in one night. Now we have two more chapters before we get into the New Testament, so to speak, into Isaiah 40. And it would seem like this is, if it was chronologically as it's presented to us here, this would be after the 185,000 were killed, but it's not. We have in verse 6 of chapter 38, I will deliver you and this city from the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. Those are future tense verbs. So we know that Hezekiah's sickness was before that. And there's a little bit of argument on exactly when, because the years, there's some difficult dating. There's several different calendars. There's a different calendar, actually, between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom a little bit. But we don't have to worry about these dates so much. It's around 700 years before Christ. That's probably enough for us. But verse 1 in chapter 38 says, in those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And I thought we would just go back and read the account in Kings, which is very helpful, at least to me, to understand what we're talking about here. And in 2 Kings 18, we begin reading in verse 2. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory from watchtower to fortified city. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. Now, I'm pretty sure that was 722 B.C. There's still even some question about that, but that's one date that I'm fairly sure of. At least it's pretty close. And we can key off of that if we really wanted to, but I don't want to waste time on the years because I don't think we have too many questions. We think that there's good evidence that Hezekiah may have been co-regent with Ahaz for 10 years. That would explain some of the differences in some of these dates. And possibly as much as 13 years with Manasseh, because that gets these different dates in there if those actually happened. But we'll just go with this account, because this account talks about 25 years old and 29 years in Jerusalem. So that's 54 years, right? So if he gets 15 more years of life, you have to back up to where he's 39 years old. And so we'll just go with that for now, as far as setting the scene here of Hezekiah, where he is in life and so forth. And we read then that at the end of the 3 years, they took it, that's Samaria, the northern kingdom, in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. Then the king of Assyria carried Israel away captive to Assyria and put them in Halah and the Habar, the river of Gozan, in the cities of the Medes, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded, and they would neither hear nor do them. And in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. And king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah 300 talents, that's 22,500 pounds approximately of silver, and 30 talents of gold, approximately 2,250 pounds. So it's over a ton of gold and over 10 tons of silver. Quite an assessment. Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple and from the pillars basically gave the king of Assyria everything he asked for. And what did the king of Assyria do? Turns around and attacks the city. You don't appease the enemy by giving them what they're asking for. It doesn't work. It didn't in this case. But we see here that he was a good king. There were 8 kings in Judah that have the title of they were good kings. But the best of them all was Hezekiah. So I want to paint this picture of just showing how good a man this was. And what's going to happen a little later is really shocking in a way to me. But we'll get into that in just a little bit later. But here we say, in those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. What would go through your mind? Well, in one respect, that's the same thing he's saying to each one of us. We don't have a date, but we need to have our house in order because we're all going to die, right? And so everything that Hezekiah is going through, we should be kind of going through as well. We should have our house in order because he can take us at any time, right? But back to the story here. Hezekiah in the Old Testament does not have anywhere near the advantages that we have. First of all, they didn't know what happened to him when they died. They'd go to a place called the grave, called Sheol, and they didn't know what would happen after that. They knew, they believed the Messiah would come somewhere along the line, but they didn't know when. And so they feared death greatly. They all feared death greatly. Now today we fear death greatly in this society, and we should. Unbelievers should be scared to death of death. Scared of death to death. How about that? I don't know what that means, but scared to death. But in Hezekiah's case, he's 39 years old. He's the king of Judah. Judah is under siege, about to be invaded by Assyria, the strongest army in the world. So he's got national problems. He's got personal problems with the pain of the sickness and all. And he doesn't have a son. He doesn't have a son. Lord, this is not the right time to take me. Now, as long as God doesn't say a date that you're going to die, even if you're sick, you have hope, right? Well, maybe there'll be a miracle. Maybe there'll be a recovery. Maybe my immune system will turn around and I'll recover. Or maybe God will heal me or whatever. But when God comes and says, get your house in order, you're going to die, hope is gone. He's devastated. He's devastated. So what does he do? Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall. So he wants some privacy. I'm sure the place was all filled with his aides and everything else. And probably the only privacy he had was just kind of turning his back. And he turns against the wall and he prays. Remember, he's a man of prayer. Last time we had him praying when he got these letters from Sennacherib, you know. And here again, he prays to the Lord. And here's his prayer. It's shorter than the other one was, but we can understand that. He says, now, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight. Now, in New Testament times, in our times, we don't pray that way. We don't brag about what we have done. Far from it. But in those days, there were blessings of being obedient. And he was an obedient king. We just read he was the best king that Judah ever had. The best king. And so he's saying, remember, Lord, I have been faithful for 14 years now as I've been king, maybe longer than that if you count a co-regent time, and I have kept your word, and I've been faithful to you. I did slip up a little bit. I did pay the Assyrian king some money, and Isaiah told me not to do that, but I was trying to protect our nation. And so, you know, he has a good record. He's a good man. He has a good history of obedience. And he says, why me? Why me? Why at this young age? And he weeps bitterly. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord God, the God of David, your father, listen to this, I have heard your prayer. I have heard your prayer. Now we got a great study here as far as the sovereignty of God goes. And all we're going to have from, all you're going to get from me are questions. I don't have any answers. But we see here this great test of sovereignty of God. If God has a date appointed for us, who are we to change that date? And if you take the sovereignty of God far enough out that way, you say, God's going to do what he's going to do. My prayer doesn't make any difference. You can go to that extreme. Or you can go to the other extreme and you can say, I'm going to get God to do what I want him to do. You can't do that either. But somewhere in the middle here is where Hezekiah is, because he's praying and God says, you're going to die. And now God comes back and says, I have heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. Wow. We'll talk a little more near the end of the lesson on what do we do when we're sick. But moving on, he says, I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. So it's awfully hard to not believe that his sickness occurred before the 185,000 were killed. He's not only going to deliver the city, he's going to defend the city. And of course, he did all of that. That 185,000 was killed without Israel or without Judah doing anything. They didn't get an arrow in the air or anything else. So it was all God. It wasn't, God was defending and God did it. And this is what he says, I will and I will and I will deliver you. And I will give you a sign. Now, in those days when you were healed, you didn't have a PET scan or CAT scan or an MRI or any of this stuff. So how are you going to show somebody's healed? Well, God says, I'll give you a sign. Now, back in 2 Kings 20, verse 10 and 11, we have, when that came up, the details there are a little more thorough than here. And God said, you've got a choice. We'll make that sun dial go forward 10 degrees or back 10 degrees. And Hezekiah, a bright guy, said, well, it's not so hard to make it go forward 10 degrees. It's going to go forward 10 degrees anyway. But to go back 10 degrees, that's a big deal. So the sign shall be go back 10 degrees. So God said, okay. And so here he says again, this is a sign to you from the Lord that the Lord will do this thing which he has spoken. So I'm going to heal you and I'm going to give you a sign. Behold, I will bring the shadow of the sundial, which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. Now remember, Ahaz was a wicked king who preceded Hezekiah. And he was fond of Assyria's gods, and he builds this sundial. It's an Assyrian sundial. So it's kind of interesting here that God would take the Assyrian sundial and change it for his sign here. But so the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down. And of course, the critics of the Bible, they like to jump on this and say impossible. You know, if you know the earth is 25,000 miles approximately in diameter, and it goes around every day, right? And so 25,000 miles in 24 hours, that's almost 1,000 miles an hour, is the speed of the surface of the earth. So if the speed of the surface of the earth is going 1,000 miles an hour, and you come to a stop, what happens? We all go flying off into space, right? And then you got to start off and go back the other way. And so the physicists and the engineers and all these bright people, they say it couldn't happen. Well, of course it can't happen in our thinking. But I go back to Genesis 1. Is it harder to set the shadow to 10 degrees, or is it harder to create all the heavens and the earth and the universe? If God can do that, he can change anything he wants to do, and we don't know how he does it, and forget how, try to figure it out, because you are not God. You're limited by your capabilities, and those are not too much compared to the Lord. So we have here then, the sun thing is going to go backward 10 degrees, and now we have 11 verses given to this great writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. This is just remarkable. As we look at it, we won't spend an awful lot of time on it. We'll just go through it fairly quickly. But the first few verses, he is hurting. He's sick. And he's describing how he felt and so forth. He said, I said in the prime of my life, 39 years old, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. We can understand that. Now he says, I said, I shall not see Yah the Lord in the land of the living. Now, that's true for Old Testament theology. Doctrine is not true for us. But he didn't have 2 Corinthians 5, which says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. He had not seen the Messiah. The Messiah had not come yet. The price of sin had not been paid. For him, it's true. Lord, don't take my life, because then I won't be able to praise you. I won't have any contact with you. But for us, we can't say that. He takes our life, we'll have even closer contact with him. Right? What's it say in 1 Corinthians 13? For now I see as in a mirror darkly or dimly, but then what? face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know in full. So we're going to see him more clearly when we take our last breath. I'm convinced, and we can see him now. We'll be with him in our presence, but not so in Hezekiah's time. He didn't know that. So he says, I won't see you, Lord, and I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. I like what one pastor said, an old pastor. Somebody said, why doesn't God tell us more about heaven, how wonderful it is? And he thought, and he said, well, think about this. If you sat down at a table for a meal, and you had a big bowl of spinach in front of you, and you had a cake at the other end of the table, if you knew how good that cake is, would you eat the spinach? If you knew how good heaven is, would you stay here on earth? I don't think so. But at any rate, he's saying, I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. And that would just be fold the tent down and it's gone. I have cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom. I don't know how many of you, every time it seems like we go to Turkey for sure, and some of the other places over there in the Middle East, they always take you through a rug factory, right? And they roll out these rugs, you know, and giving you these coffee stuff and all. But they show you in some cases where they're doing it. I don't know if it's really where they make them or just a show. I don't know. But if you have this rug about two-thirds of the way done or halfway done, and you go and you cut it off at the loom, cut it off at the loom, it would be like cut off at the womb. But if you cut it off at the loom, it's destroyed. I mean, your rug is destroyed, right? And so this is what he's saying. You cut my life off like cutting off from the loom. And they could all envision that. From day until night, you make an end of me. I have considered until morning like a lion. Now he's talking about the pain of his disease, I think, so that he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. And then he's talking about crying in prayer here, I think, like a crane or a swallow. So I chattered, I mourned like a dove. My eyes fail from looking upward, so tears, crying out. And then he says, oh, Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. That word undertake is like be my guarantee, be a surety for me. Oh, Lord, be my guarantor for me. I need you. He's crying out to the Lord. And now verse 15, he changes and he begins to praise the Lord. He begins to thank the Lord because he's either got the word he's being healed or he's sensing being healed. He says, what shall I say? God has both spoken to me and he himself has done it. God has spoken to me and he himself has done it. Next verse, next part of that verse, mark it. I shall walk carefully all my years. Now, what an application that is for us. We're all going to die. We don't know how many more days or weeks or years we have, but they're limited, right? How are we walking until that day? How are you walking today? How did you walk yesterday? Are you walking carefully, redeeming the time? Are you just, I'll get there eventually? How are you treating what God has given you? Because he says, you've given me 15 more years, I shall walk carefully all my years. What a great promise. We'll see how well he keeps it. I shall walk carefully all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. It says in the bitterness of my soul thing, Hebrew is really more because of the bitterness of my soul. But at any rate, he says, because of what I've been through, I've learned to count my days. I've learned to value my days. I recognize how Moses says in his psalm, teach us to number our days, right? Fill us with the heart of wisdom. So here he says, I have learned through this to walk carefully. And then he says, verse 16, O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of the Spirit. God giving him more life, he recognizes, of the Spirit. So you will restore me and make me live. Indeed, it was my own peace. It was for my own peace. Can you imagine going through this devastating, fearful, almost death experience, and he can say it was for my own peace? That's what affliction does to us, doesn't it? That's what trials do to us. It changes us like Christ, more Christ-like. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had this great trouble, this great bitterness. But now notice this. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. You've saved me. Could you not say that? Absolutely. If you're born again, you got to say that. He has lovingly delivered us from sin. You have cast all my sins behind your back. And that's a statement that every believer should totally agree with, because it's the case. He's cast our sins behind his back, right? It doesn't mean we're sinless. It doesn't mean we haven't sinned. It doesn't mean we're not going to sin in the future. But he's not counting them to our account because of what Christ has done. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Old Testament theology. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. Now that's still true, right? Those who turn their back on the Lord are lost, if they are still in that condition when they take their last breath. They will go down to the pit forever. But now notice this 19, a double word living here for emphasis. The living man. I like that. He shall praise you. Another way of saying that, to me anyway, the born again man, a man who is transformed, the man who is born again, what shall he do? He shall praise you as I do this day. The Father shall make known your truth to the children. Step up, dads. Step up, grandpas. The Father shall make known your truth to the children. Now, obviously, anytime you have sickness, the only remedy really is receiving Jesus Christ that means anything. Everything else is just temporary, right? But the remedy of knowing Christ is eternal, right? So we need to make this truth known to our children and our grandchildren, fathers. I know you've heard this before, but I know the statistics are overwhelming with the prisoners in the prison system. No father. Overwhelmingly, no father in their life. No father figure. Grew up without a father figure. Grew up without any respect for authority. Grew up with anger and all that stuff. But you fathers shall make known your truth to the children. And then he goes on, praising the Lord here. The Lord was ready to save me. Boy, that's a change from where he was just really a little bit ago, wasn't it? Because the Lord had him in his sights and that was over. The Lord was ready to save me. Then, so what does he do about it? Therefore, we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. Are you praising the Lord for what he's done for you? Are you praising the Lord for the life he's given you, the eternal life he's given you? Because Hezekiah is saying here, we'll sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. How thankful are we? How thankful are you? How thankful are you for today? Another day he's given us. How are we going to spend it? How are we going to use it? Now, verse 21, the scene changes. Now, Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and apply it as a poultice on the boil, and he shall recover. What's that all about? Well, I think that's a great statement for us to recognize God uses different things and different ways of healing. And there is that group, the charismatic extreme group, that unless, you know, let's say a man is in a wheelchair, unless God totally heals him and throws a wheelchair away without anybody doing anything but praying or whatever, it's not a miracle. Well, yes, it's a miracle. It's a miracle if he uses a poultice. It's a miracle if he's healing him. And so God is using medicine. He's using doctors. I know Vernon Mee said, you got cancer like I had cancer? What you do, you pray and you go find the best doctor you can find and continue to pray to do what he says. If he says something that's not ungodly, don't do it. But otherwise, get the best doctor you can find and continue to pray. And God uses that or he won't use it. It's up. He's sovereign. He can do however he wants. But it's not wrong to bring medicine into it, as we see here, because he uses different things. Now, don't praise the doctor, because the doctor can't heal one cell. The greatest surgeon in the world, all he can do is cut and hack. He can't heal. Now, we have 100 trillion cells, if you remember from the Job study. And the last 90 seconds, you've had 50,000 have been created in your body. No wonder we're tired all the time, right? Man, every 90 seconds all day, 50,000 more cells. Man, this is hard work. But he's doing that in us, isn't he? He's doing that in us. So we have here then Isaiah saying, take a lump of figs and he shall recover. So it seems like the Lord is using that lump of figs as part of the healing there. And Hezekiah had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the Lord? So again, he's repeating, I want to see that sign of the shadow going back, and of course it did. Now, fast forward a little while, we don't know how long, maybe 6 months, maybe longer, but we've got this famous Merodach Baladan. So remember that name, Merodach Baladan. I don't think it's a name you want to give any of your grandkids, but Merodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. And Hezekiah was pleased with them. Here is the greatest tragedy that we see in the life of Hezekiah. Now we can go back to 2 Chronicles 30 and read a little bit more about it. Verse 24 of 2 Chronicles 32. In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign. Okay, we've had that. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. Now, we just had in verse 15 of his song right before this, I shall walk carefully all my years. And look what happens. Human nature takes over. Flattery by these guests. Guests came all the way from Babylon to bring me a present. They heard about my healing. Am I not somebody? How many guys do you know that God's given 15 extra years? Wow, look at me. How quickly that pride can come up. Here's a guy who's almost been dead. God gives him life. He says he'll serve him forever. First thing he does is blows the whole thing. And it just shows us we're the most vulnerable, I think, right when God is using us in a great way, or right when God gives us a great miracle. That's when we're really vulnerable. That's when this guy was vulnerable. He was faithful all the years in his being a king until now, in regard to letting his pride get the best of him. So here's what he does. It's all about me now, Hezekiah is telling. They came to see me. They bought presents to me. And Hezekiah was pleased with them and showed them the house. Now we got his. My house. All about me. Hezekiah was pleased with them and showed them the house of his treasures. This is not just his personal treasures. This is the treasures of Israel that have been accumulated in some cases for hundreds of years. The treasures, the silver and the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, and all his armory. That's the defense aspects. All that was found among his treasures, there was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that he did not show them. I just want to read you a couple of Proverbs here. You know them well, but I think they're worth dwelling on just a little bit. Proverbs 20, verse 19. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. I am very prone to be moved by flattery. Sorry to say. I'm very prone to be lifted up in pride. I'm sorry to say. So I can relate to Hezekiah so well here, because I will kind of pretty much every day, Lord, may you keep my pride in check and not let me go crazy when somebody says flattering remarks. And yet you go there, as Hezekiah went there, and he is showing them everything. And he's thinking, what good news. Here's this little kingdom, Babylon, that doesn't hold a candle to Assyria at this point. But, you know, maybe they'll become my ally because they know who I am now. And they came all this way to bring me this present. Aren't they wonderful? They're trying to scout out Israel, is what they're trying to do, and they're trying to get Israel to come along with them. But as Isaiah says here, as we'll see as this developed, how serious this is that he showed them everything. Verse 3, then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say, and from where did they come to you? So Hezekiah said, they came to me from a far country, from Babylon. Isaiah said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah said, they've seen all that is in my house. There's nothing among my treasures that I've not shown them. I thought I was doing such a great thing of aligning up with these people who love me so much. Flattery will blind you. Pride will blind you. As it blinded him here. This is a great, great application for me anyway. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Listen up. This is first prophecy that we have in the Bible where Judah will be taken by Babylon. And here it is. Behold, the days are coming. It's going to be about 100 years from now. But behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Amazing prophecy. And it came to pass exactly that way. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom they will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Of course, we know that happened. We know, like, for example, Daniel and his three friends got taken. First deportation, 605, we believe. This is what the Lord is telling Isaiah, who in turn is telling Hezekiah. Now, verse 8. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he said, at least there will be peace and truth in my days. Now, when you hear that, there's two different ways you can take that. One, you can take it the way it kind of sounds, and that is that he's only worried about his own skin. He didn't care about anybody else. And he gets a lot of criticism for that, and there's reason to think that. But the next verse in 2 Chronicles does add some additional insight into this in verse 26, 2 Chronicles 32, reading 25 again, and then 26. 25, but Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. Then, verse 26, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. So when he says the word is good, in one way of looking at it, that's a great statement of saying bad news, but I see it's good because it's what the Lord is saying, and it's right. We have sinned and so forth. We are going to be judged. And I can see he would be happy. It's not going to be in his lifetime, but he's also saying 15 years, Judah is going to have peace, right? And that means the Assyrians, which are threatening to take them, it won't happen. And it didn't. So there's some good that comes out of this. Nevertheless, it's somewhat questionable what all was going through his mind when he said, I'm glad it isn't happening, at least in my lifetime. That brings us kind of to the end then of this account. And so just looking back on it, what do we have? Well, we know that there is God's perfect will, and there's God's permissive will. The perfect will is always best. Permissive will may be the second best, third best, fifth best, or whatever, however many you want to, levels you want to go down. One of the greatest examples of this, and let me finish my statement, I should. God wants you to have the best, but he will permit you take lessons less than the best. What's the greatest worldwide example of that? God says he wants all to be saved and none to be lost. That's the best, right? How many are following that? Narrow is the way and few are they that find it. So most of the people in the world are settling on something less. They're asking for something less than the best. So what we have here is Hezekiah was to set his house in order. His life was done. And I take that as God's perfect will. But then Hezekiah begs and pleads for something less than that, and God gives it to him, gives him his 15 years. There were good things that happened, but there were also some bad things that happened. It's like the three tribes or two and a half tribes that wanted to settle on the east side of the Jordan River. There's some good things that happened, but there's some bad things that happened, but that wasn't God's perfect will. So when you don't take God's perfect will, it's always less. We have that in that one psalm. It says what? Israel took God's permissive will, and he, what, sent leanness into their heart. There's a leanness that goes with something less than God's best for you. So we want to take God's best, meaning that we want to do his will. And so we see here then the good things that happened in Hezekiah's life. There were 15 more years. He was able to see Judah through the invasion and so forth. And he is talking about living right and passing this on to his children and so forth. But there's some bad things that happened too. He sired Manasseh. He had a king, a son, but he was the worst king Israel or Judah ever had. And because Jeremiah tells us, because of the sins of Manasseh, the final judgment die was cast on Judah. They're going into captivity because of Manasseh's sins. Now, Manasseh personally humbled himself and God saved him. He came out of it fine. But the damage he had done before then was irreparable for the nation. It's generally viewed Manasseh was not good for the nation because he took him into captivity because of what he had done. The second thing he did here, his heart got lifted up in pride and he showed the future enemy all of the treasures, almost like giving him the bait. Hey, come, you know what we saw there? We'll come and get that as soon as we're strong enough, right? So he didn't do what was right in his sight there in that regard. We have good news, bad news here a little bit in this. I got some summaries on page 9 here, which says this various things. Perfect will and permissive will. But then the question that I wanted to focus on before we close here, what are we to do when we're sick? Well, James 5 says, called on the elders of the church and be anointed with oil and pray for healing. So if the Bible says that's what we're to do, that's what we're to do. Now, one of two things will happen there, probably. One, he'll heal you. And we say, praise God. But what are we going to do with those days he gives us because he's healing us? Are we just going to say, help me, help me, help me. And then God helps you. And then you say, oh, fine, I'm going to go to Vegas. Now that I'm fine. No, you want to say, Lord, I want to serve you with my whole heart, right? And if he doesn't heal you, and you're a believer, you're going to be in his presence. My favorite verse in the high priestly prayer in John 17 is verse 24. And Jesus is willing or asking or demanding in a way to the Father that these who will believe in me through their word, that's us, the believers, what? May be with me where I am. Where is Jesus? He wants you to be with him. Why? That they may behold my glory. He wants every one of us to be with him to behold his glory. That's what Jesus wants. So we're down here saying, oh, don't take me, Lord. Oh, take me. I don't want to be with you. I mean, I know you want to be with me, but I don't want to be with you. No. We ask for healing. If he heals us, praise God, we serve him and see how many people can come into that camp of being born again. And if he takes us home, we're in his presence forevermore. No more spinach. We got the cake. So be careful of the Merodach Baladans in your life. The Merodach Baladans that come in your life flattering you. And you think, oh, they're so nice. And they think so much of me. Isn't that wonderful? Let me tell you about something that you should never tell them. Let me show you something you should never show them. That's the lesson in Hezekiah here for us, isn't it? Grateful forevermore what he's given us for being born again. But we want to live each day as he would have us live. And we want to show his love to all that he puts in our path. Father, we thank you for the study today. And we just pray that we would remember and watch out for the Merodach Baladans, Lord, and just help us, especially me, Lord, with my pride and the temptation of flattery and how I'm so blinded to those kinds of things. And I think that probably applies to all of us to a degree because we're all in the same species in that regard, human nature. But Lord, help us to honor you and just be grateful, Lord. You are so good and you've given us so, so much, Lord. So we praise you and we thank you. We ask this. Bless each one here because they came in Jesus' name.